John 3:16. We all know it. Some of us memorized it in the Old King James. Some of us memorized it in the New American Standard, maybe the New King James or the New International Version. And maybe you never got it quite down. You know, I was one of those guys that when I did memory work in seminary, I was pretty prone to miss a word here or there. I usually only got like 95%. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure it was before my conversion, before my exposure to the gospel. That happened when I was 14, roughly speaking, 13, 14, when we had moved to Mississippi and I started going to a Southern Baptist church where the gospel was preached. Up to that time, in the Roman Catholic Church, I heard a lot of scripture, and I even participated as an altar boy, but I was totally clueless. What I was doing and why I was doing, I was just clueless. So I remember in that clueless state, I can remember watching a football game. It was probably Notre Dame because that's who my dad liked to watch. But it could have been a Super Bowl. It could have been something else. But I remember a guy with an afro. It was probably not real, but it was multicolored. This is back in the early 70s, so it was very apropos. And he's got a sign up, and it says John 3:16. And again, because of my lack of understanding of anything biblical, I'm like, what in the world is that about? I mean, it just didn't dawn on me that he's referencing this passage. And it seems like that guy was around for a while. Now, maybe eventually they tackled him and put him in prison, and he hasn't been out since. I don't know. But you know, what was he doing? Why was he doing that? Well, I don't know his motives. I don't know him. I never interviewed him. But I'm guessing he's thinking, if I can just simply remind people of this wonderful passage of Scripture that calls all men, women, boys, and girls to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if I can simply at that moment, remind them about how God might work. That's not a bad deal. The ladies, we've been trying to go through 1 Timothy. I keep getting stuck on verse 15. I won't allow us to keep. I won't move on. It's one of the verses we use as a confession every month. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst. And so we talked a lot about that Sunday. And that probably, thinking about that, led me to think about John 3:16. And so I want us to think a little bit about it tonight. Now, we purposely put before us the context. I could have read more, but we got a good feel, I hope, of what the context is of this verse. It doesn't come out of the blue. I read it as Jesus further emphasizing to Nicodemus the gospel. He's already said to Nicodemus, just as Moses raised up the serpent and God told them to look at the serpent to be healed. You know, that was a wonderful Old Testament illustration of faith. The serpent had no power to save. It's just a dumb, it's not even a real serpent, right? It's just a sculpture of some sort. But here was a wonderful illustration of faith that God used with his people in the Old Testament. Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as that serpent will be raised up, so I will be raised up. Of course, clearly he's referring to being raised up on the cross and people looking to him in faith. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? And so it makes sense to me that Jesus sort of continues that thought of salvation to Nicodemus. But maybe not. Maybe at that point, the Apostle John, inspired of God, decides, okay, now I'm going to editorialize. I'm going to expand on it. You see, the text doesn't say, and now the Apostle John said. But it doesn't say Jesus stopped speaking. So to me, it naturally seems to be Jesus continuing to talk. But whether you read it as Jesus continuing to talk or the Apostle John just making it, it doesn't matter, right? It's the truth of God, whether it came through Jesus' lips to Nicodemus or came as the Apostle John expanding on Jesus' words to Nicodemus, it doesn't really matter. But the context does help us understand this verse. So we've got the context, which is very important. And by context, I mean the immediate context of John 3. But also, going back to John 1. But then the further context of the rest of John's gospel. And then you can just say that other very important principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. You know, God can use almost anything for His good and His glory. And He can take a sermon that is not necessarily a good exposition of the passage, but nonetheless says biblical truth, and God can use it. Somebody's got to start writing down my illustrations and the day I used them. I've only got four, and I think I used this one recently. Charles Spurgeon was one of the great preachers that God put on this earth. I've barely touched reading his sermons. Aaron, have you read many of his sermons?
Not too many.
So Aaron didn't want to say he'd read more than me. And that's very nice of him. But Charles Spurgeon had a wonderful way as a Reformed Calvinist Baptist. He had a wonderful way of appealing to unbelievers in his preaching. So let me start out by saying that. But sometimes Charles could have a bad day, like anybody. So there's this pamphlet. It wasn't put out by Banner of Truth, but it was put out by another Reform pamphlet, you know, company that tried to put sermons and stuff in print. And I remember the title of that, and maybe not of his sermon, but the title of that pamphlet was something about God's providence. And what Spurgeon was doing in that sermon was using Ezekiel's wheel to talk about providence. Now, I really don't think Ezekiel's wheel had really much to do with providence. I could be wrong. But the point is, even though he may not have chosen the best text, because he was so grounded in the scripture, what he said was true. Even though his primary text was that crazy prophecy. All right, why am I saying that? Because sometimes you'll hear stuff about a passage like John 3:16. You'll hear sermons or hear parts of sermons. And it might be very, very good, but it might be off base. So part of what I'm going to do as I preach this, probably going into next week. The hour's already late, but we'll see. I'm going to try to keep in mind the things that I've heard and read over the years, some that were accurate and some that were just bogus, so that we can get at what's going on. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let's think together first about the world the Father loved. The world the Father loved. This is where it's so helpful. And John helps us here. He doesn't leave us in the dark. John uses the word world. And he may be, again, simply picking up first on Jesus' use of it. But John continues to use it not only in the Gospel of John. He then, in his first letter, I'm not sure about the second or third, but certainly the first letter of John, he uses this word world. You might remember he talks about Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So even if this is just a quote by John of Jesus in 1 John, when he says Jesus is the sin substitute for the sins of the whole world, he's using the word world there, I think, in the same sense as here. Well, first of all, what does he not mean? When it talks about God so loved the world, does he mean the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees? Apparently, there was a squirrel that had gone viral on the internet. I don't know if you heard this, Leroy, but there's this squirrel that became so popular, this guy sort of adopted it. And everybody, I watch cat videos, so I don't watch squirrel videos. But now I'm glad I don't, because this squirrel was, the state of New York took him and killed him. Now that's terrible, but that's not the point of my sermon. And that's not the way Jesus is using, I know it's bizarre, that you would kill a squirrel. I mean, who would think of that? Why? This squirrel has gotten too popular. We must put it to death. But when John or Jesus or both for it says, for God so loved the world, as much as we love little squirrels, we're not talking about the animals and all the wonderfulness of the world that God created. Not talking about that. Doesn't concern that at all. In fact, it's sort of the opposite, although it might relate to the euthanizers of the squirrel. John uses the word world. He's thinking about a world fallen in sin and corruption. You remember how John will say in 1 John about how we need to avoid the world and the sins of the flesh and so forth and so on. The world here is a world of sinful people. When it says God so loved the world that he gave his son, John is conveying to us the motivation of God the Father. What motivated God the Father to send his son to the earth? What motivated him was a sinful world. Why choose that word world? Well, again, I take you back to 1 John, where John says that Jesus is our propitiation and not ours only, but the propitiation for the whole, you know, for the world. Now, does John mean to say there that Jesus died for every person in the world from the time of Adam to the time Jesus returns? Every single one of them that Jesus died, what we call that, that's the doctrine of universalism. There is no hell, everybody goes to heaven. So we know that's not biblical. There is a hell and people go there. So why then would John use that world that Christ died not only for our sins, but the sins of the world? Because John is talking and Jesus here is talking to a Jew, Nicodemus. And Jews think they get saved, but the rest of you people, you rotten pagans, who cares about you? And Jesus wants to convey to Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, God sent his son to save the world of sinners, not just the Jews. And the sinners from all over the world, not just in this day or in Jesus' day, but from the beginning with Adam and Eve till the end. And so the word world there, you see, in a way you could say what Jesus and or John is saying, God so loved sinful humanity from every tongue, tribe, and nation throughout humanity. That's what you could say, because that's what he's conveying. Some people would say, why doesn't John just say, well, It's God's elect. His chosen. Well, we'll get to that in a minute, because I think that would, well, in the end, that's true and that's biblical. I think it was purposely said, well, that's the inference we take from it, that it is his elect from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It is his elect from all the people through all the ages and them only. But the word world invites the world to listen to the gospel that they might be saved. So the world the Father loved was sinful humanity from every tongue, tribe, and nation. The Father, if you will, is motivated by love, the love he set upon his people, his elect, from before the foundation of the world. Some people and some commentators, not very bright ones, but they would actually write this kind of nonsense. Well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the Father of the Old Testament, he's really kind of a fussy fella. And he's stingy and mean. And then Jesus comes along and he says, hey, Heavenly Father, look, let me work things out here. And I'll go down there and I'll die for these people. Will that make you happy? See, it couldn't be further from the truth. Everything that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do is in complete unity. They've got one purpose. They're never at cross purposes. Okay, the gift of his Son. I think the old some of the translations say his only begotten. The connotation there is his special Son, his eternal Son. Has John give us any clue about Jesus's nature? Jesus, when he refers to himself to Nicodemus, so this might be a little clue. Is this John the apostle talking, not Jesus? But Jesus often in the other gospels and here in John refers to himself to Nicodemus as the Son of Man. But here it's Son of God. What do we learn about the Son of God? Well, in John 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in John 1, rather than having a birth narrative, a narrative about Jesus' birth like we have in Matthew and Luke, John, we get his eternal description, that he was with God from all eternity, in fellowship with God. He himself is God. And then he took upon himself human flesh. Well, you know all that, and we've been reviewing the catechism. But now we come to this word, that whoever believes, or again, I think the King James says, whosoever. And Aaron, maybe you've run into this a time or two in your studies. You have these people, I think they're genuine Christians. They're genuine Christians. I think they believe the gospel, but they misunderstand God's sovereignty and salvation. And so to that degree, they distort the gospel. But thankfully, God can use somebody that doesn't believe in God's sovereignty, call somebody to repentance and faith, and they can be saved. I think if they stay in that tradition, their theology is, you know, it's not beneficial. But you will have people that'll say, well, you people that believe in God's sovereignty, don't you see what the text says? Whosoever believes. How can you say God has an elect? Jesus or the Apostle John says, whosoever believes. And it's like these people live under a rock and don't know that that question didn't ever dawn upon us. Like somehow they figured something out profoundly. The gospel appeal is made sincerely to all humankind. And yes, it is Jesus who does say, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. I will not turn them away. But the same Jesus that said that, said in our passage in John 3, it is necessary. It's not a command. You can't do it. But rather, it is necessary. You must be born again. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. If you're not born of the Holy Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God. Now, it makes perfect sense to us. We understand that it is only those that have been given spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and a new heart that believe. Well, then why would Jesus say this general appeal, whosoever believes? Because it's in the context of the preaching of the gospel to sinners that God convicts them of their sin, changes their heart, and brings them to Christ. So it works out. It's a good deal. And then think of how Jesus talks in other places. He tells the Jewish leadership, and I think it applies to us as well, you're like your father, the devil. For we all are. Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. That's in John 7 and 8. And then remember his words in John 6 in the context of feeding the 5,000. The Jews are grumbling about Jesus saying he's the bread of life. And they're like, you know, who does this guy think he is? And Jesus says, will you guys stop? Don't you understand? No one can come to me in faith unless the Father draws him. And you can't say it more plain than that. So, which is right? Whosoever believes, or no one comes unless the Father draws them? Both are true. They're both the Word of God. There's no contradiction. Whosoever believes will be saved. Yes, of course. Who will believe? Only those that through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit changes their heart so they will come in faith. Okay, finally. Sometimes you hear people say, if you just believe in Jesus, if you just believe, it's all going to work out. And they mean well, but sometimes they may be shortchanging the gospel. They may be conveying, intentionally or not, if you will just in your mind for a millisecond believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, raised on the third day, if you'll just believe it, then we're good. And then you can go about your merry business. Now, they don't say that. But that's my impression. It's this notion that somehow mere mental assent. In my mind, I say that historical fact is true. You're in. You're good. No. The way John uses the word believe here and Jesus used the word is like the way he uses it throughout the gospel. But that's a little tricky. Because Jesus will talk about those that believed in him. After he fed the 5,000, boy, there were a lot of believers. And I tell you what, that was an enthusiastic crowd. How enthusiastic was it? They wanted to make Jesus king. He had to kind of go high because they thought if this guy can feed thousands, he can topple Rome. So he's my man. Let's elect him today. So these people believe. But then when Jesus started saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they said, that's gross, that's sick, now this guy's a weirdo, and they walk away. And John describes them as believers that left, that fell away. John unashamedly shows us that there's different kinds of belief. And some of it is temporary and dramatic, and it falls away. And then some of it is genuine and real and true. And Jesus describes it in John 6 as those that eat his flesh and drink his blood, not to gross you out, but to say to you, genuine faith is like you and I consuming Christ. And oh, by the way, it always, always, always includes repentance. Well, that's just me forcing my theology of repentance on this passage. Okay, I'll let you go with that one. Go to the first part of Mark. Mark starts his gospel and he gives this quote that Jesus says. It's probably something he said often, but whether he said it often or not, Jesus said that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. There is no genuine faith that doesn't include turning from sin. Now, there's a lot of people probably that live in Ferreton right now that might tell you, I'm a believer but have never repented. They're out there. And then think about Jesus. The one time that he gives a parable that so explicitly contrasts saving faith and salvation by works is in Luke 18, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And you remember, after the Pharisee thanks God for all the good stuff he's done, and he is not justified, he is not right with God, he is still in his sins. And the tax collector cries out, my God, propitiate me. My God, turn your wrath away from me. My God, have mercy on me. Well, if that doesn't assume repentance, I don't know what does. You see, the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. God so loved the world. He loved a sinful world, a corrupt world. But he set his saving love on a people from before eternity. And then the gospel call goes out to whoever will truly turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ. They will have eternal life. And if they don't do that, we didn't read much of it, but we read verse 17. They're already condemned. Okay, I'm done.